Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a time of communion where we testify that our unity in the body of Christ is the battle cry, Jesus is Lord. And we recognize that as we submit ourselves to you in every way, form and fashion, every day, that we can walk with you and know of your presence. The Holy Spirit of God can do a work in our life where we're used as salt and light in the world. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be pleasing to you, and that every time we enter into worship, we would confess and ask forgiveness and to repent of our sin. And that we would offer you praise and adoration for the God that you are. We give you thanks for who you are. We recognize that even in a world that is fallen and is chaotic, that you are working and you're drawing all men unto yourself. And we pray today that we might experience revival within our church, an awakening in the land. We pray today there would be individuals who would take the name of Jesus as their Lord today through truly believing and repenting of their sin. We pray now that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word, that we would honor you with our responses. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing a series called Engaging the Cross, and today we're talking about the forgiving, crucified King from Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. But I kind of want to introduce it to you a little bit. If you'll recall, we have learned that Jesus himself was the object of mockery and scorn. To the Jews, he was a laughable king. How could he be a king? He has minimal followers. He has no sovereignty or no rule of any nation. He has no army whatsoever. He has conquered no one, and he's amassing no weapons of power. And you can kind of think and understand what they were looking for in a Messiah and a Christ. And I kind of want to move us into the thought of the Old Testament that blasphemy of the name of God was a capital crime, deserving of death. And this perverted twist that the religious rulers and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and Sadducees, perverted twist that they accused Jesus of being a blasphemer himself. And so they didn't care for him at all. In Matthew chapter 26, I just want to read you a passage. It won't be on the screen. But in that passage, it talks just a little bit about how they looked at Jesus. And in that verse, it says, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' And he said, 'You have said so,' Jesus replied, 'but I tell all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy.'" And you can begin to see how they were at odds. They thought he was to be one kind of an earthly king. And what we find is that indeed Jesus came as the suffering servant. And therefore they said that he was a blasphemer, that he would be sitting at the right hand of the Father and coming again a second time in the clouds of glory. And then John chapter 10, verses 33 and following, "We are not stoning you for any good work. Jesus did miracles of all forms and fashions," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man and you claim to be God." Jesus answered, "Is not it written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, this kind of might explain the difference of what they understood to be their king, the king of Israel, a laughable king, a king that was mighty in force and mighty in power, a king that was mighty in massing armies and weaponry and a following and those kind of things versus Jesus, to whom he really came. They called him a blasphemer. And you see, they are the ones that are blasphemers, but make Jesus into a blasphemer. And they think they're upholding the righteousness of God. You say, well, that's a far-fetched thing to do. Not really, when you think about our life and our tendencies toward sin in our own life and our own self-righteousness and sometimes our misunderstanding of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God according to the Word of God in this life. But you can kind of see that judgment should fall on them, but judgment falls on Jesus. He has every right now to blast them to hell. And if there was ever a time that judgment should come swiftly, this would be the time. We expect God to pour out his anger and his wrath right here and now. Should not the true and holy God maintain his honor and his respect? How patient is God's righteousness? You see, at the cross, when God's judgment should have come on the crowd, God's judgment came upon Jesus on behalf of the crowd. That's the message of the cross. And how can God look at rebellion and extend grace? Then and now. And when we should run out of patience in our life, you've got to understand that wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever's happened to you, God is not running out of patience with you. And when God is offended, he still comes to the offender and he offers his mercy and he offers his grace and he offers his compassion. So I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 33 and 34 and then continue in 39. In verse 33 it says, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The first point I'd like to give to you today is the time of decision, the time of decision. You know, there are times in our life spiritually where we feel the presence of God. We feel something happening through our praise and worship, through the spoken word of testimony to the word of God. Something otherworldly, something more than just a person speaking. We feel that we know the presence of God in our life. If you've not sensed that conviction of the Holy Spirit speaking to your mind and your heart, I'm sorry. I pity you, really. But we pray today might be the day that God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And that He speaks so powerfully in your life, whether you have not yet been saved, or whether you're still growing to be more holy and to be sanctified, that God may speak to you. It's a good day, and that is the moment of decision. Have you ever had a big decision in life and you wished you had a do-over? You missed the moment of decision. Well, in the story that we're reading today, the true story of the two thieves on the cross, we find that one of them very much missed the moment of decision and one of them very much embraced the moment of decision. But to give you just some kind of backdrop for the story, thieves were patriotic insurrectionists. That means they were revolutionaries, they were anarchists, especially during the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was a group known as the Maccabeans, and they tried to overthrow Rome with subtle attacks and fighting and wars, and many lost their lives during that 400-year period. And this group continued to be that kind of a group. And these were arrested, and they were called thieves because they probably were involved in plunder, having enough food to eat, enough resources to be able to sustain them. And they were sentenced to death. And probably, mind you, even Barabbas was one of those who had been convicted of murder and thievery himself, but he was the one that was released in place of Jesus, if you'll recall. So both of these thieves in verse 34, you will find, says, they both hear, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They both heard that. And you know, there had to be some kind of recognition at that day and time. No one being crucified by the Romans would say these types of words, right? In fact, if you study history a little bit of that day and time when folks were being crucified, they hurled cursings and they were angry at those people that were around them. It was even said that at times they would have to cut out the tongue of the one being crucified to keep them from talking. And so they found this most unusual that Jesus was completely different, completely opposite. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And mind you, that was something that stood out to them. But in verse 39, you see the first thief when he said, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." That was the response that he gave. In Matthew 27, it says in verse 44 that both thieves were hurling or heaping insults on Jesus, is the way the scripture reads at that time. And so you can kind of see that one thief was hanging on the right and one was hanging on the left. And one received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and truly believed and repented, and the other did not. Pretty striking, wouldn't you say? I don't know if it was 15 years ago-ish, but I received a phone call. A gentleman that I had known probably 15 years before. A family member, a wife, had called and said, "He's in the hospital and he doesn't have long. And he wants you to come and speak to him. He wants to be baptized." I said, "I'll be right down as soon as I can get there." I got there and we had all known him some 15 years before. Kind of lived on the rough side of life. Kind of angry and mean when he drank. Had a past like many of us as well. His wife was there, I remember. A couple of nurses were there more than not. Shared the gospel with him. Said he understood and he wanted to profess Christ as his Lord and Savior and be baptized. The nurses were more than ready to help. I could tell by their expressions that they were believers. We got towels. They gave us a hospital beaker of water. We wrapped him completely around his head and neck. He had IVs all in him, around him, that you could hardly even get to him. We sang Amazing Grace. We prayed a sinner's prayer. And we baptized him that day. Now, what a lot of us are thinking is that we rejoice in the Lord. That was a deathbed confession. But the nagging question comes to us, can some person live that way and sin their whole life and in the very last minute of life truly believe and truly repent? On another occasion that wasn't about 15 years before as well, I remember it. I went to visit a gentleman that he was dying of cancer. And I went in, and his wife was faithful to attending church. And I went in, and we began to share the gospel. He says, you know, I've been baptized. I said, okay. He said, I was a teenager. He said, but I want to tell you, it didn't take. He was serious. He had sadness because he knew he didn't have long to live. I shared the gospel with him, offered him to pray a prayer to Jesus for confession and forgiveness and repentance. He didn't seem to have any joy or any reception of the Spirit at that moment in time. At least from the outside, what it appears is that one received Jesus Christ and took advantage of the moment of decision, and the other did not, and did not take advantage of the moment of decision. It's how important it is for you when God speaks to understand and to know that he is speaking you directly by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches us that you must not strive with the Spirit of God, because as you do, you can develop in your heart and mind a bitterness, a hardness, a callousness in your heart and mind. You've seen it from some of your family members, some of your friends, maybe neighbors, some people that you're close to. Every time that they reject the hearing of the gospel, it's easier to reject the hearing of the gospel. And the heart becomes hardened. And so today, for you that are here and Lou that are listening online, it's important that you recognize when the Holy Spirit is moving and speaking to you, it is the time of decision. It is the moment of decision. You must act now, and it's the day of salvation for you. When God is speaking, you must reply to him in your salvation and your sanctification as well. Now, as we continue in verse 40, not only the time of decision, but under the same sentence is how I've characterized point number two. Verse 40 says, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but we're all under the same sentence. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we categorize sin. We categorize it because of collateral damage, meaning the damage horizontally that happens. But we all vertically have fallen short of the glory of God, and all sin separates us from God, and all sin will send you to hell by your own choice until you accept the Savior. So the scripture teaches us that we're all under the same sentence. Now, you know, some are categorizing as they're really bad sinners, but I'm a good sinner. It's kind of like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. Come on now, church. You've done that. I've done that. We've done that. And then he says, I do all the church rituals. I fast, right? You hear what he's saying? I give alms. I give to people. I'm a giving person. And Jesus said, which one of these do you think went away redeemed? It was the tax collector that is broken and could not even lift his head up before God, rather than the one who was self-righteous and proud. And you get a picture a little bit that we're all under the sentence. Here also you begin to see the heart of the second thief was beginning to serve and beginning to stir. And you can see by his spiritual words that he was being born again, that he was being expressed. And in verse 40, if you notice that there's something, don't you fear God? And the fear of God is the beginning evidence that birth pangs of faith are stirring within your heart. It's the beginning of faith within the heart. You know, I never could quite wrap my mind around fearing God and receiving God as Savior and Lord. I had one of you here today that you told me, you said, you know, I literally feared God. And I said, well, fearing God out of desperation, is that manly sorrow or godly sorrow? He said, it led me to godly sorrow. I went, well, all right. And I believe it. We should fear the judgment of God. We should fear the reality of hell. We should know and understand the holiness of God and His justice. And we should have reverence for His word and His principles in our life until we're broken, until we're humbled before that truth of His word and by the Holy Spirit of God. We are lost and we have no hope. I want to say this softly to you today. If you're here and you're desperate, the desperation isn't like the first thief who just said, "Take me down off of this cross." We all do that. And we're all desperate when things come crushing down upon us. When we crash headlong into the wall and everything is burning around us, we're desperate, but we're desperate selfishly. But you see a difference in the desperation of the one who said, since we're under the same judgment, and then look at verse 41 where it says, we are the one punished justly. That's us. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. You hear the contrast there? And that contrast is exact. And there's no room for comparison between your fellow neighbor or your family member or being a bad sinner or good sinner. It's just sinners overall before a holy, holy, holy God. So we come before Him in a desperation, bowed down on our knees with our hands lifted high, and we're praying and we're crying out for salvation, and we recognize that through the cross of Jesus, God is showing His love for us, and that as we give and surrender our life to Him in true belief, and we ask for repentance, a change in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, we are truly saved, and you have a new beginning. You have a new birth. You have a new hope. You have a new eternity, and you have a new life. And that's this forgiving, crucified Savior. You see, even in His life and His ministry and death and resurrection, He exemplified it. He gave His life on the cross, which sets the course for what you and I must do as well. Give our life away. Give our sin away. Deny ourselves to where He can be lifted up. Submit ourselves to Him daily, not just on the day and the appointed hour, right? That I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and that is the victory. And that's where the battle is won. And that's where He's faithful now. And alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die for me? It happened at Calvary. And so our emotions are one of sadness and regret and confession and repentance. But our emotions are also with joy and thankfulness of what God has done for you and for me and His church. And it should continue outside these walls. And it should live within our life every day. And the cross should go before us in our homes and our marriages. And before our children and before our workplace. And how we conduct ourselves in the world with our money, and how we treat one another, and how we exhibit ourselves with greed and anger and guilt and jealousy and so forth. Because we have been changed by the cross of Jesus Christ, and we have given and surrendered our life to the one who gave His life for us. So you'll see that verse 42 continues it. Then He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now that was a unique response. Why? Everyone else was giving insults, mockery, scorn, sneering, making fun of Jesus as a laughable king. Not only that was it staggering, but He also had to have courage to say those things. And He was the one person, by His testimony at least, that reversed the judgment of the religious rulers of that day and time. They said just the opposite. He's deserving of death. He is a blasphemer. He says he's the Son of God. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. Well, he's no Messiah of ours. He's no Christ of mine. He's not taking care of us now. He's not jumping to me, snapping my fingers. Not far from today's world, would you say? And sometimes not far from us who profess Christ, who demand him saving us now, at this moment, to our satisfaction, to our selfishness, and many times to our sin. Rather than praying, what? Thy will be done in my life. And I'm accepting of that will, and I will pray that will, because you are a good, good Father, and you proved it through the cross. You showed your love for me. And therefore, we can stand firmly on his great love for us. All the religious rulers, the soldiers, the crowd, filled with hate against Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah that they thought, called him a blasphemer because he said he was the Son of God. He didn't meet the criteria of being an earthly king. And then there was the ministry of miracles and his teachings that they hated because Jesus said, you are hypocrites. You're leading the people wrongly. And you can see why his testimony stood out. They shouted obscenities, come down from the cross and save yourself if you're the chosen one. And so the thief heard, Father, forgive them. In verse 34, he saw the writing or the superscription that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He heard some of the miracles and messages that were being said about Jesus at that day and time, in that very hour. And all of a sudden, he regards Jesus as the Almighty God. Listen, the only one that could remember him. The only one that could remember him. They're about to face their death on the cruel cross of Calvary. And he says, remember me. And not only that, but we see that he saw him as a king too, because he says, remember me whenever or when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom, not if you come into your kingdom. And so he's pronouncing his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. The second thief has come to repentance. His heart and mind are beginning to be changed. And he was the one that showed godly sorrow and true desperation for his soul. Listen, your desperation in this life will never be healed until you have desperation in your soul, that he would restore your soul. No matter what's happening in your life or my life, no matter what sin that you and I have done, until we will confess it before God, until we're truly asking God to help us to repent. And we're doing our part by getting the help through the Word of God and through the Church of God. Then we'll never receive the healing of God. Because that's how God works, with a humble, contrite heart. And the thief was showing that. You see, the blessedness wasn't in the first thief's quest to come down from the cross, but the blessing was in the second thief's request to remember me when you come in your kingdom, that I may know that communing with Jesus and being in his company for life to come is the essence of what we live for, what we believe, and what we die for. That's where we stand. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does that mean? For them, there was the certainty of life after death. And I want to say to you today, we buried two lovely ladies this week, Christians by everyone's testimony, Tina Ball and Ann Purnell. And there was no question that they entered the kingdom of heaven and are now with Jesus. Because one day in their life, they surrendered to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and were born again of the Spirit of God. A new heart, a new mind, a new will. And you see, the thief realizes that Jesus is that forgiving, crucified King reigning on the cross, Romans 10:9 says, and if you will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe that he's alive and today the Lord is speaking to you? He understands where you are, what pain and doubt or fear that you might be facing, and he's coming to you with open arms. He's running to you to embrace you, whether you are the prodigal or whatever may be happening in your life in some form or fashion. This is what the thief realized, and true faith came. And you see, to become a child of God, there must be true belief evidenced by a change of life, true belief and repentance, or you're not saved. I don't say that by man's opinion. I say by the authority of the Word of God. And I just think it's interesting as we close that if you'll remember the apostles on the road to Jerusalem where Jesus told them three times, I must go and be given up to the chief priests and the religious rulers and they will take my life. But I will rise on the third day. You know what the scripture says of the disciples? It says the apostles understood none of these things. It's just striking to me the contrast that those who walked with Jesus for 3 years and heard the prophecies were told by his very own mouth what was about to happen as late as the upper room on Thursday night before he was crucified on Friday. They couldn't get it. They were dull and dumb. Hello, I'm in that line. But the thief on the cross, the miracle of the thief on the cross is that he began to see it and know it. You say, well, maybe he knew very few things about spiritual matters or doctrine, but he was convicted in his mind to trust Jesus was the Son of God. And all that he had heard in that period of, 6 to 9 hours of the day about Jesus, and who knows what kind of discussions might have taken place on the cross or what he might have heard on that day. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no such thing as purgatory, no such thing as soul sleep. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe that to be the truth of God. And the thief begins his day in a Roman cell. And he ends his day in paradise. Some of you today, you feel like you're chained up in a prison. You've lost your joy. The worries of this world and have created doubt and confusion and fear. To be honest, you may be here today and you don't quite know where to turn. You've turned to your own vices. You've decided yourself what direction you were going to take. You've truly done so without maybe praying or maybe praying through the difficulty that you're facing. You can find no strength whatsoever. You may have distanced yourself from God. You may distance yourself from his church. But here you are. You're here on March 26, 2023. And the time of decision is now. Not because I'm saying any words to you, but because the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you know it, you hear it, you understand it, and you really know what you must do. You must confess your sin before God and before men. You must trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you're not saved. And ask him for heartfelt forgiveness for your sin against him. And then you must repent of your sin. He gives you the desire. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that gives you a transformation from the inside out. It's nothing that you can do yourself. And it's not just for the relief in this world, even though you will be a new creation and have a new life in Christ. You're not exempt from the problems of the world. It's that you might know that you have the hope of glory in eternal heaven one day with Jesus and all the saints and all the believers in your family and friends that have gone before you. Hallelujah! And that's the truth of God's word for us. And if you're here today saying, I'm not worthy, you don't know what I've done, I just want to remind you there is no sin against the Son of God that is so severe that it can't be forgiven if you truly will humbly come before a holy, holy God in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, I want to repent. I need you. I need a Savior. And folks, it all happened at Calvary. It happened at the cross, but it didn't end there. On the third day, Jesus rose that one day you may have life eternal in heaven, or you can choose hell if that's your choice today and in the future. You can be separated from him all your life. You can go your own direction, but I would encourage you in the word and the spirit, choose life, choose Jesus. He will change your life. The battle belongs to him. He is the faithful one now. It all happened at Calvary. We're going to offer an invitation. We're going to ask you to come. You can come for a time of prayer if God leads you to do so here at the altar with these chairs. I pray that someone is being led by the Holy Spirit of God to come and profess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now is the time. The decision is now. I pray as well that not only that, but that there are believers in Christ saying, the Spirit of God is working on me. I've not made a choice that, I've not made the decision that will help me to grow and to be more useful to him. I've kind of been riding the fence and I've made my choice, and that choice is I'm going to satisfy myself. No longer I want to satisfy, honor, and please him. If you want to come for prayer, as God leads you, that is a moment that is so important to decide on. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for this time of communion where we commemorate and remember your death and resurrection. We come before you with disciples and followers of Jesus for over 2,000 years proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And I pray that during this time of invitation, this time of song, that you will have your way in our hearts, that we would respond to you with courage. It may be against the crowd at work, or it may be you're the only one in our family that's making that stand, or it may be the only one in our marriage that's going to stand up and say, I'm going to be a godly husband. I'm going to be a godly father. God help me. I repent. I'm going to lead well. No matter what you've done to remember, we give you thanks. There's no sin that's ever committed that can't not be forgiven. Except the total blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of unbelief. So we come before you today. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the compassion and mercy and grace that you've shown to us. We thank you that you're God that still speaks, and it's a good day you're speaking to us today. And we will run to you because you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.